Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they sailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word here again this morning, we pray, O God, for your Spirit to be at work, to open up our hearts to receive the things that are spoken to us from your word. For Lord, we know that just as for this dear sister many years ago, we require the opening of our hearts by your power, that we might be open to have ears to hear, to have eyes to see, and hearts to understand the things that are spoken. Lord, help us to learn the lessons from the things that are laid down in your word for us this day. Help our minds to be ready to receive. Lord, that we might be granted understanding of the things that are spoken. We thank you, O God, for the work of your servants in times past and in these present days, for those that have gone forth and labored and risked of their own safety and comforts in order to proclaim your word. We thank you for the ways that there have been those in our own lives that you have used to proclaim your word to us, to reveal to us the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray now as we continue this morning that you would grant understanding of the things spoken. This passage that we've read this morning begins with a description of how Paul and Silas and Timothy, who is also joined to them now, and as we find out subtly, but from the pronouns that are used, also Luke as well, joining them at this time. For as we come to verse 10, we see that it says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So we have this company of disciples traveling about, preaching God's word. And this passage begins with a description about how they were guided by the Holy Spirit where not to go and where to go. We see in this passage an example about how the will and the purpose of God directs the path of his servants as they follow him. No doubt that they received this guidance and they received and undertook to serve him in these ways through much diligent prayer. The kind of prayer that Brother Chad has already spoken about this morning. They were diligent to come before the Lord to seek his will, to seek his guidance and direction, and thus they received direction from the Lord in where they were to go and where not to go. It is very important that we seek to have God's will be done in our lives and not our own will. It is very important that we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Even someone so wise and instructed in the Word of God as was the Apostle Paul did not know without the guidance of God's Spirit and direction where and when he was to go preaching God's word. We see that here. It says that when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, in a passage like this, it's helpful for us to have a map to look at, in our minds at least, or sometimes we have them in the back of our Bibles. If you have a map of Paul's missionary journeys, I printed one out so that I would have something to look at, so that I could understand what was going on here in this passage. Now, when it describes the region of Galatia, this was a region, a province of the Roman Empire that was in the part of the world that is part of what would be modern-day Turkey, along with the other part that's referred to here as Asia. This is not referring to Asia as in the gigantic continent of Asia. This is referring specifically to a portion of the Roman Empire that was called by the name of Asia. Here's something from a commentary that I found helpful. This is describing the region. This was doubtless the region of pre-consular Asia. It was also called Ionia. Of this region, Ephesus was the capital. You've heard of Ephesus. That's where the letter to the Ephesians was written. And one of the places where the gospel came with power and a very great church was established there. And here we're also situated the cities of Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, etc., within which the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 1-3 were established. Cicero speaks of pre-consular Asia as containing the provinces of Phrygia, Mysia, Carla, and Lydia. In all this region, the gospel was afterward preached with great success. But now, a more important and wider field was opened before Paul and Barnabas in the extensive country of Macedonia. So it says that they were traveling through Galatia, and then as they came west, they came to this area that's called Asia. And this is where Ephesus and where Philadelphia and Smyrna and Thyatira were. And Thyatira was in a region that was known by the name Lydia. That is of some significance. It's known by the name of Lydia because that is the city which Lydia was from. And it was not an uncommon thing for people to take on to themselves the name of the region from which they came. This was a very common practice. And so it may have been that Lydia took on the name of her region because it says she was of Thyatira. Important for us now at this stage is to understand that there would come a time, in fact, in the near future, where God would send his servants to proclaim the gospel, and it would come with power into the province of Asia, but the time was not yet. But God had other purposes at this stage. But God had a purpose for Paul and Barnabas to go into Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is in what's present-day Greece. This would be in the continent of Europe. And this is where they would be sent. It said they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then it says they essayed to go to Bithynia, that's to the north, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now we might wonder, in what form did this forbidding take? How were they forbidden of the Holy Ghost? How did they discern? Well, this could have been in several different ways. First of all, we know from other passages that the gift of prophecy was very active at this time in the church. That God was pouring out his spirits upon his prophets, and they were testifying, revealing things that were to be, revealing the will of God. And that is perhaps one way in which God could have spoken to the Apostle Paul. Think, for example, that later on, Paul would say, as he goes to Jerusalem, and then later on, as he goes to Rome, he says that the Holy Spirit testified in every place that when he would come to Jerusalem, that bonds awaited him there. And one of the examples we see is the prophets that spoke this word to him. There was one prophet later on that we'll see, Agabus, who takes, Paul's belt or something, and he binds himself with it. And he says that you're going to be bound like this when you go to Jerusalem. So one of the ways that the Holy Spirit reveals His will was through the prophets. Paul also had God's will revealed to him, and perhaps the others did as well, through dreams and through visions. It says your young men will dream dreams, and your old men will see visions. Something to that effect. It speaks about the dreams and visions, the revelation directly from God that they had. As we see here, the vision of the man from Macedonia. Perhaps it was the circumstances that surrounded them that prevented them from going. But whatever the case was, God clearly and definitively shut the door on their intentions to go and to preach the word in Bithynia and in Asia. In verse 7, notice it says they essayed to go into Bithynia. It was their intention and their exertion of effort and their plan to go into that place. But they sought the Lord in prayer. They sought His guidance and His direction. And where they intended to go, God shut the door and He directed them according to His will. Isn't that what you should desire for your life? Not that all of your plans and all of your intentions would be fulfilled as you desire, but that God's will would be done in your life. That is, in many respects, the essence of the kingdom of God. In that prayer, we heard, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." What does it mean for God's kingdom to come with power to the earth? Well, one of the ways to describe it is in the phrase that comes next, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." For God's will to be done on the earth as it is done in the heaven, willingly, joyfully, with praise and with thanksgiving and with all the fulfilling joy and thankfulness that that brings about. May God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And may God's will be done in your life, even if it means that our plans and our intentions are often, God shuts the door on where we press forward to go. And God often does this in the midst of our activity and our effort. Notice that Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Luke, they were active in their service to God. They were obeying Him to as much degree as they had understanding at the time. God had told them on the mountain, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Go make disciples of all nations." God had instructed them to go forth and to preach the gospel, and they were attempting to do that. But even in their obedience to God, they needed God's continual guidance of their path. And so, in His time and His place, that guidance would come. And in this case, it came in the form of a vision. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." What a great foundation, what a great motivation and assurance with which to go into this place to preach. As far as we know, as far as we read in the book of Acts, this would be the first time that the gospel was going to be preached in Europe. It would be the first time that the gospel would be preached in Philippi and in these other places. And we see some of the first converts made in this place. In order to go there, they had to cross the Aegean Sea. They had to sail. And they had to go into this strange land, into this strange place. But they had assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them to go. You know, if you have confidence that you are walking in accordance with God's calling in your life, that can give you great courage to face uncertainty. It can give you great courage in the midst of discouragement. It can give you courage even when you face difficulty. It can give you courage when you come into a place like the Apostle Paul, and he came into this place and there wasn't even a synagogue in this city like there were in many of the places, but he had assuredly gathered that God had called him to go there. And he was undaunted, even when it landed him in the midst of a prison. He was undeterred from his mission because he knew that God had called him there. Let us not lean on our own understanding. Let us not be walking according to our own will and our own intentions, but let us go where God calls us to go so that we have the courage to go and to press on in the midst of the difficulties. So it says that they loosed from Troas and came a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to the city, to Neapolis. So here they are. They're in Asia. They're on the eastern side of the Aegean Sea, and they set off by boat. They land on this little island, Samothracia, and then they spend the night there, and the next day they sail over and they land in Neapolis, which is in the northeast corner of this region, right along the seaside, and they land there, and from thence it says they go straight to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Historically, it is understood that Philippi was a very military-centric city. It was a place where the Roman military, the Roman army, was centered. It was a very central city and a very important city. But one of the things we learn, we can infer from this, is that it seems that in this city that there was no synagogue at this time. It says, we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It is my understanding that in those times that it was the practice that if there were 10 Jewish men in the city, that they would establish a synagogue in that place. As the practice of Paul was, being trained by the rabbis, being someone of respect and esteem among that community, when he first went into a new city, he would go into the synagogue. And he would use his position and his influence as an opportunity to speak the word. And when he had opportunity to speak the word, he would tell them about Jesus Christ. He would tell them about how the prophets, which they read week after week, were fulfilled in this man. They would tell them about how this man was crucified, but rose again the third day. It would tell them about the Lord Jesus, about judgment, about the resurrection, and he would use that opportunity to speak to them. And often, through that, he'd be driven out of the town. Sometimes he'd be given other opportunities to speak. But in this case, we read of no synagogue, possibly because there weren't enough Jewish men in this city to establish one, or possibly because the Romans would not allow one to be built. But for whatever reason, we find that they're instead going to a place of prayer that was established at the riverside. This was a prayer meeting, or as sometimes referred to, this was a house of prayer, not necessarily an enclosed building. It might have been an outdoor location where these women gathered together Sabbath day after Sabbath day in order to pray. What a wonderful thing for them to do. What a wonderful thing for these Jewish women and converts from the Gentiles to gather together every Sabbath day. They didn't have a synagogue to go to. They didn't have a place where they could go in the normal manner and hear the prophets being read, but they could gather together and they could pray. And as they prayed, Sabbath day after Sabbath day, week after week, they prayed for God's guidance. They prayed for his truth. They bowed themselves before him, and God knew, and God heard their prayers. One of the things that I hope you see from this passage is how mightily God will work to reach out with his grace and to reach his people. How mightily the Son of God will go forth as a shepherd leaving the 99 to go out and to find his sheep scattered about and to gather them together into one fold. God had people here. God had his daughters in this prayer meeting. daughters of God gathered together and they prayed to God with the degree of understanding of His truth that He had. The Gentile women, perhaps married to pagan husbands who worshiped Zeus and Jupiter and Mercurius and Diana, would come together renouncing the false gods of the pagans and seeking to worship and pray to the true God, the God of Israel. And as they gather together and pray, God, in His power and His might, ordered the circumstances so that the Word of God would be proclaimed to them. When God was forbidding them by His Spirit to go into this place or that place, why was He doing this? He was doing it because He had a purpose that at this time that they would go to Philippi and they would preach the gospel to these women, and in particular to this daughter of God by the name of Lydia. Verse 14. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. God's children, to God, every one of His sons and His daughters are particular to Him. He has a particular care and love and concern. We read on the day of Pentecost about 3,000 that were converted, and we don't always see every name of every one, but God knows every name of His children. Every one of His sons and daughters, He knows them by name. He would have moved heaven and earth and sent Paul and Barnabas to Philippi to preach the gospel to Lydia, even if she was the only one. God has a special care and concern for His people, and He knows them by name. And this speaks about a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. We know only a few things, but they're very important things about this daughter of the Lord named Lydia. We know that she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Remember I said that she was from the region of Lydia? The city of Thyatira was in that region. And it was known, it was famous for its purple dyes, which were very expensive. Here's a little bit of background about this. It says she was of the city of Thyatira on the confounds of Lydia and Phrygia. The Lydians, particularly the inhabitants of Thyatira, were celebrated for their dyeing, in which they inherited the reputation of the Tyrians. Inscriptions to this effect yet remaining confirm the accuracy of our historian. This woman appears to have been in good circumstances, having an establishment at Philippi large enough to accommodate the missionary party and receiving her goods from her native town. We also read this: purple was the most valuable color, obtained usually from shellfish. It was chiefly worn by princes and by the rich, and the traffic in it might be very profitable. This woman, Lydia, she was a successful businesswoman. She had a thriving and profitable enterprise in the selling of these purple fabrics with the purple dyes. And the purple dyes were very expensive. They often came from shellfish. They used, among other things, the blood of the shellfish in order to obtain this rich and royal purple color. And she was very prosperous and successful. We learned because she had a household. She had means in order to not only house the apostles that she constrains to stay with her, but also we'll find out later that the church itself was meeting at her house. So we know one thing about her. She was a successful and prosperous businesswoman from the city of Thyatira. Secondly, we learn about her that she worshiped God. She worshiped God. She was a worshiper of the true God. To the degree of understanding that she had, she worshiped God. Not demons, not idols, not false God. She worshiped the God that made heaven and earth. This is sometimes an appellation that's given to those Gentile converts who did not become Jews, but who worshiped the God of Israel. And they are called often worshipers of God. So that is perhaps her status. Perhaps she was a Gentile, but she was a worshiper of the true God. And then it says, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What a glorious thing it is to have ears that are open to hear the truth when it is proclaimed. When it's proclaimed in church, from the pulpit, when it's proclaimed in your reading of the pages of Scripture, when it's proclaimed by a dear friend who comes to you to speak the truth to you, how blessed it is to have ears that are open to hear. By nature, our ears are closed, our eyes are closed, our hearts are hard and stony, and we reject the truth, and we're dull to the truth. But when the power of God is at work, it opens the ears to hear the truth. It opens the heart to receive the thing which is spoken. And that's what happened here. And in Lydia, we have an example of the model of how God's word bears fruit. It does not just come by earthly power, but it comes by the power of God at work. It says, her heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This is one of the glorious things about how Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records the history for us. He doesn't just record the outward things, but often reveals the inward things. Like when the Gentiles who heard the word back in Acts 13 were glad, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See, it's opening up to us the hidden spiritual things and connecting them to the visible things that we see. What we see about Lydia is that she received the word. What we see is that she obeyed the word. What we see is that she was very forward to serve God with everything that she had after she received the word, and that she was obedient to the word that she heard. That's what we see. And the invisible working of the Spirit of God is also revealed to us in this passage, as it says, her heart the Lord opened, so she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, in Lydia, I don't see an exact parallel with when a complete unbeliever is first having their heart open to hear the word of God. Because what we see from Lydia is we see that she was already a worshiper of God. God's work was already at work in her heart. But in a special way, we see him opening her heart now to receive the revelation that was given through the gospel. But the pattern, though, ultimately is much the same, in that it always takes the power of God to open up the blind eyes and to change the hard heart. This is the nature of the new covenant. It says in Ezekiel, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinance and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How can one become the people of God? Until God first takes out the heart of stone and gives a heart that is tender and ready to receive and to love the truth and to love God. That is the power of God that's at work every time God saves one of his people and brings them to the knowledge of the truth. In the old confessions of faith, for example, the confession that the old Southampton Baptist Church back in the day adhered to, they said this about effectual calling. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, He is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit. Out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. They speak about the power of God to make a person new, to make a child, to transform them and adopt them into the family of God by his word and his spirit. And that's what we see at work here. The word preached through the Apostle Paul and the spirit at work to open up the heart. They understood the necessity of the power of God's Spirit. They say this also in that same confession. Although the gospel be the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, and is as such abundantly sufficient thereunto, yet that men who are dead in trespasses may be born again, quickened, or regenerated, there is moreover necessary an effectual, insuperable, it's powerful enough to accomplish that what it's set for, effectual, and it's unstoppable, insuperable. An effectual, insuperable work of the Holy Spirit upon the whole soul for the producing in them of a new spiritual life without which no other means will effect their conversion unto God. Apart from the Spirit of God, everything else is powerless. But when the Spirit and the Word are at work, the Word comes with power and demonstration of the Spirit, and it causes a transformation of someone's entire life and being, as it was with this daughter, Lydia. It says, the Lord opened her heart. She attended unto the things which were spoken. And she didn't just hear. She didn't just find it interesting. This is really important. She wasn't just a hearer of the word. She wasn't just attentive in the sense of her ears perked up and she paid really good attention and memorized everything that he said. Attention is important. Attention, when the word is preached or read, it's important. But her attentiveness to the word that Paul spoke isn't just that she paid attention. It's that she obeyed and responded to the things that were spoken. That is very important. We see that it goes right on to verse 15, and it says, and when she was baptized. What else do we know about Lydia? She heard the word. And when she heard the word, she was baptized. What do we know about Lydia? She was prosperous. She must have had a degree of respect and esteem in her community. She was wealthy. She was very successful in her business. And yet, she was not ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. She, when she was baptized, when she went down into the waters of baptism, she was saying that I want to be one with Christ. She was saying that I acknowledge through this that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins, and that I am in him, and he is in me, and I'm not ashamed to be called by his name. I'm not ashamed to be identified with him. When I go back out and I'm selling my purple from place to place, and people say, hey, aren't you with those Christians? She's saying, I'm not ashamed for anybody to know that I am with Jesus, and I'm with his people. When his apostles get thrown into prison, she's not ashamed to be identified with them. She's not afraid of the trouble that she'll suffer from them. See, she already had honor and esteem. She had an honest profession. She was successful. She was prosperous. And yet, she did not esteem it an unnecessary or not valuable thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth and His people and His gospel and His church in her life. And so it says she was baptized. Not only that, but she had an influence on those around her. And she used the influence that she had for the sake of the kingdom of God. And her household. Her household was also baptized and believed. She besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Not only did she come to the knowledge of the truth, not only was she obedient to it in her own personal dedication and service of the Lord, but she was very forward to serve God and His people with whatever means she had. Not everybody at that time or at any time has the means like she did to be able to say to a company of at least 4 disciples, "Come and stay and abide in my house. I've got plenty of room. I've got plenty of food." But she had the means to do it, and she was very forward to use whatever means she had to serve God and to serve His people. And that's what God asks of us. That's what God requires of us. Not to give what we don't have, but to be able to give of what we do have and are able to give. To be willing and joyful to serve God with whatever means we have. Because everything we have, everything you have in your life, any means you might have, God gave them to you in the first place. And it is only your reasonable service to give them and even yourself and your own body and your own strength and your own life in the service of Him who has saved you and purchased you with a price. She understood. She belonged to Jesus now. She was not her own. She was bought with a price. And it wasn't just her duty and her obligation to use what she had to serve Him. It was her joy. She was willing to press for it. She was willing to constrain the disciples. That means to urge strongly, to persuade. It wasn't just, "Oh, if you need a place, you know, you could maybe stay with me." No, she pressed on them. One thing we learn about Paul is that Paul was actually quite reluctant to in any way be seen as a burden upon those to whom he preached the gospel. So there may have been some reluctance on his part. He wanted to preach the gospel with free of charge, without being a burden upon those. And when he asked anything of them, it was ultimately for their own good, for their own benefit, because he wanted them to abound in serving the Lord. He was reluctant to be a burden upon those to whom he preached. So he might have taken some persuasion. And Lydia, she has the ability to persuade. She is skilled in constraining. She had to be a successful saleswoman. And she makes them an offer they can't refuse. I mean, listen to this here, what she says. "She besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." What do you say to that? What do you say to that if you're Paul? You know, you have to take her up on that offer. And we'll find out more later, but we'll see that after they go to prison and they come back out, it says they went out of the prison and they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You see how the brethren, this had become a gathering place. This had become a place. Lydia, who may very well have been the first convert to Christianity in the continent of Europe, offered up herself and her means in the service of the Lord Jesus, and was not ashamed to be called by His name, was not ashamed to go down into the waters of baptism and be buried symbolically with Christ, identifying with Him, renouncing her old life, and testifying for all to hear that everything that I am, everything that I have, belongs to the Lord and Savior who has bought me, with a price to redeem me unto God. And anything I may lose or forsake is counted as nothing that I may have Christ.